Now, before we get into our Sunday school lesson, I just want to make a few remarks because we're going to be talking about our relationships with our neighbors, our relationships with those that are around us. But it reminded me this morning, I was thinking about this morning, the Lord, it's funny how the Lord gives you thoughts at various times. But one of the things that Jesus told us as a cardinal principle of life is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They call that the golden rule, but that's a cardinal principle of our Lord. And if you read the scriptures, it is obvious that God intended for us to help one another. That's obvious in the scriptures, it's boldly declared in the scriptures, and it appears from my study of the Bible, and particularly the study of the Proverbs, is that God intended people to have a greater role in helping each other than we find in our society today. Today, you know, and it's such a political football today, as to how our government reacts and things like that, but today we see that mostly the government has this role. And every time, as the old saying goes, let George do it. I know maybe the old folks in the congregation have heard that saying. I don't know if it's a modern saying, but it used to be let George do it. I don't know where it came from. But you know, George Washington? Okay. Let George do it. But when George does it, you don't do it. And that's what's happened today, where the government comes in and says, I'll do it, and then we back off. Christians go along with the culture. We back off in large measures from helping one another on a one-to-one basis. You see what's taking place in the world. We see that Satan again has stolen that responsibility of seeing to the needs of others. You know, there's more to it than just meeting the needs of others, for there is much to be gained in growth in the very provision of those needs. Now, maybe the needs are being met, but God's people are not involved in the provision of those needs, and because of that, we lose much in the process when people are not the direct givers and leave the giving to some governmental institution. Now, what takes place there? If you give on a one-to-one basis, if you help your neighbor on a one-to-one basis, what opportunity there is to give glory to God. And that's what's taking place in the world today, is government is getting the glory and taking it away from God. Now, whose work is that? It's got to be Satan's work, doesn't it? Well, are we Bible believers or are we not? And as Bible believers, our lives ought to reflect what God has shown us in the Word, and our lives ought to be against what culture is doing and for what the Word of God tells us to do. So this is where our lesson is coming from today. We're in Proverbs 11:12. Where we talk about this subject of loving our neighbor. The writer of Proverbs uses the words despising our neighbor, but the opposite of that is what we're expected to do. So we're in Proverbs 11:12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. Now, I pause for you to meditate on these words. You know, when you eat food, if you gulp it down, you don't get the taste that you should when you eat food. You should chew the food and relish the taste of the food. Meditate on the food. That's basically the word you're talking about when you're chewing the food. And God expects us to chew the word. If I could use that word. He expects us to meditate upon the word. He expects us not to just read the word so I can get to the next verse. Better to study one verse than a whole chapter. and get nothing out of the chapter, but get a lot out of the verse. It's kind of like being on a good diet, a good Bible diet. Don't gorge yourself with the Bible, but eat it as if it were gourmet food. You know, if you pay $38 for a lobster, you don't gulp it down. You may take an hour to eat it. Of course, some people don't like lobster, but okay, a steak. Brenda's, you know, it's amazing. A person from Maine does not like lobster. Is that why they kicked you out? But meditate is what the Lord asks us to do. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Now, one of the first examples of a man who was void of wisdom is given to us in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, where we find the first brothers. And the first brother, an older brother named Cain, and a younger brother named Abel. Now, we know for a fact that Cain was a man void of wisdom, for he chose to do his own thing. I don't know if that saying is still around, but back in the 60s, you'd see bumper stickers, do your own thing. You know, each man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was basically a translation. But Cain chose to do his own thing instead of God's thing and brought to God the fruit of his hands instead of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof as God had prescribed. God had clearly prescribed what was to be brought to him. But Cain, in bringing what he chose to do, showed a void in wisdom. Choosing to do your own thing shows a void in the matter of wisdom, for you are not put on this earth to do your own thing, are you? We're put on this earth to do God's will. I think that's a reasonable duty, isn't it? If I make something, I want that which I made to do my will. And God made us to do his will. So Cain thought otherwise, for he had no respect of God's word, thinking whatever pleased him ought to please God. No, this pleases me. Certainly it will please my maker. Well, that's false. Cain was a whatever kind of man, not understanding that God is a God of exactness and order, where everything that he makes is expected to do his will. On earth your will as it is in heaven. Remember that prayer? Cain was the kind of man who thought that everything will work out no matter what he did or did not. He was not a believer in whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Wow, that's if a child can get that verse, that principle into their hearts, what a difference that makes in life. Just that little principle. Our God is a God of exclusiveness, for our God is a God who gives commands which are to be followed. Our God is the supreme commander-in-chief. You know, our president is the commander-in-chief, but he's not the big cheese. He's got a supreme commander-in-chief to report to, and that's our God. Now, we cannot show up at God's throne with hands filled with anything we choose, as Cain did. He said, wow, you know, I grew all these things in the field. They're just beautiful. I'm sure they were beautiful. The earth was rich. The earth hadn't been depleted of its nutrients. I'm sure the tomatoes were huge and red and tasty. And the lettuce was probably this big. And, it was just so, you slice it and you put the dressing on it. It was just so wonderful. And the fruit trees, how they bore all the beautiful fruit. Certainly God will love all what I bring. But the Bible tells us of Cain's offering, God had not respect. You can't come to God with your clothes on. You know? Oh, this is a nice suit. I like this suit. I'm going to go to God with this suit on. And he says, I have no respect of that. You've got to come to me with a robe of righteousness. You see, he gives me the clothes that I'm supposed to wear. So God did not give Cain a pat on the back. God did not say, well, here's a loser's trophy. You know? Cain, you really tried. That was a good try, Cain. Here's a loser's trophy. Just a little bit smaller than the winner's, but, you know, maybe next time you can do better. That wasn't God's reaction. That might have been our reaction. You know, whatever kind of people throw out God's commands and substitute our own. Now, what was Cain's response? You'd think that Cain's response would be one of humility. Oh, I'm so sorry. No, the Bible tells us he was wroth. W-R-O-T-H, wroth. And then the worst thing that happened was his countenance fell. Do you have any children whose countenance falls? Yeah, the old lip sticks out. Dr. Hobbs used to call it a bird perch. You know, come on, bird. That's the worst thing that could happen to a child is their countenance fall, isn't it? Some parents think that's true. Well, if their countenance fall, tell them to go to bed or something. Go stand in the corner. But he was wroth. But if there was any semblance of wisdom in Cain, he would have had repented and realized he was to blame for not obeying God explicitly. But that wasn't the case. For he rose up against his brother, took it out on his brother. Oh, his brother brought the right sacrifice, so he was the one to blame. Showed me up. You know, that's always the case. You do right, somebody will come along. What are you trying to do? Show me up. You know, that's what happens with righteousness, with doing right. So he rose up against his brother, probably called him Goody Two-Shoes. Slew him in the field. Now the Lord came to Cain and asked, where's your brother? God knew where his brother was. He was cold dead, laying on the ground. Here's another opportunity for Cain to repent. Sam, oh, I'm so terrible sorry for doing what I did. But he chose instead to challenge God by asking God, am I my brother's keeper? You know, God didn't answer that question directly, but the implicit answer to Cain is yes. You are your brother's keeper, for that is my will. So here in Genesis, as is the case on many occasions, we have a first principle given, and that first principle is that we are indeed given the responsibility of being our brother's keeper. Now, everything that is said in the Bible is challenged. The Pharisees were good at challenging that principle. So the Pharisee comes along and asks, who is my brother? He asks that question because he wants to define brothers into a tiny group. He doesn't want a big group here. You know, I've only got so much ability to help. So if I can redefine brother into a small group, remember, Pastor, you spoke on this on Wednesday. And therefore, he would lessen any responsibility he may have. But this is not the case. For the Bible declares that our brothers are composed of all who are made in the image of God. Take that and put that in your pipe and smoke it, Pharisee. Now, of course, I know that brothers and sisters in Christ are a small subset of a greater brotherhood, but we are given special responsibilities toward the body of Christ. But this relationship does not relieve us of our responsibilities toward those who are without. Now, I do not imply that there is a brotherhood of man whereby all men are saved, but I believe the Bible clearly teaches that we are all joined together by God's act of creation. That's what's given here. Another interesting connection to this thought is the fact that believers compose the body of Christ. Think about it yourself of being in a body. You are a part of the body. As this brother was talking about this man's kidneys, all of a sudden this part failed. What happens? Boy, the body starts reacting to that and goes into action and does what it can. It doesn't just say, well, I'm not the kidney. The blood doesn't say, well, I'm tired of going to that kidney. I don't like that kidney. No, the blood goes there and starts doing its work because part of the body is hurting. Now, if you look at your body takes care of itself. You know, your body worked on your body this morning. I'm thankful for that. We all look nice. Faces washed, smiling. Smells good in here. You know, something took place this morning. Your body took care of itself. But you know, that's not its only purpose. Its purpose is to get outside of itself and take care of others. And that defines the body of Christ. The members of the body of Christ are to take care of each other, but that is not its only purpose. What if it was only your only purpose to take care of your body? How useless you would be. Wouldn't you be useless? Your wife says, go rake the yard. Maybe she wouldn't say it that commandingly. Some wives may do that. Please go rake the yard. Oh, I'm taking care of my body. My body needs rest. I'm in my easy chair. Or you're looking in the mirror and primping. You know? Adam tries to primp, but nothing to primp. But you know, if all you did was take care of your body, you'd be kind of useless, wouldn't you? But we're designed to take care of others. We sure we take care of our own body, but we're designed to take care of others. Now, our pastor told of the priest and the Levite who saw their purpose as only looking out for themselves and their kind. See, they defined their brothers in this little subset. Well, I don't reach outside that subset. You know, it used to be you and me and my family. That's all we take care of. You know, be careful. But they looked and they ignored the distress of the hated Samaritan. Oh, the Samaritans were not our kind. Let's see, I got to go over and see if this is one of our kind. No, this is Samaritan. I can walk away. He was not considered a brother and not worthy of their attention, but God disagrees and defines brother very broadly by including all those of us who are of the same flesh. Do you have different flesh than these people over here? Well, the color of their skin. I'm talking about their flesh. Do you have different flesh? Do they have green blood or do they have red blood? And he defines it broadly. But he also defines it narrowly when he speaks of the body of his son and its parts in relation to one another. Those of us who have been born again into the family of God are indeed brothers in Christ, but that is not our only connection with each other. So listen to what God expects from us by hearing what he told the children of Israel in Isaiah 58:7. And you can look all throughout the Bible. and you get the same message. But he says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? That deal means split. That means if you have a loaf of bread and your neighbor doesn't have a loaf of bread, what are you supposed to do with it? Oh, I got to eat it all. They get their own bread. No, the Bible tells us you're supposed to split the bread. Give them some bread. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thine house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover them, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? You see how we're connected by being of the same flesh. And listen to the words of Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Well, you know, my Father is my Father. I'm born again. That's my Father. If you're not born again, he's not your Father. Well, the Bible tells us the other way. Hath not one God created us, it says? So it's talking about creation. We're all created by the same God. Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? And Paul asked the Corinthians, for who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So the Bible teaches that we are all brothers in the sense that we have been created by one God and are of one flesh and one blood. It also teaches that those who have been born a second time are brothers because we have been created in Christ Jesus, who is the head of the body. So we have two situations here. We've all been created by the same God, but those of us that have been created in Christ Jesus, we're brothers in another sense. Now think about what Paul said to the Corinthians. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Who made you different from another? In other words, is there anything that should fill you with pride in yourself? Is there anything of which you can take all credit? When you did an outstanding work and rose to high levels, did you somehow, by your own effort, keep your heart beating? Oh, I'm so good at keeping my heart beating. You know, I'm so good at keeping my lungs breathing. You know, you don't boast that way. You know that's outside of your area. God keeps your heart beating. You know there's a heart beating ledger someplace. Paul, you have a given number of heartbeats. You know that?
Yeah, I sure
do. I got a given number of heartbeats. God knows the heartbeats that I have. God knows the breaths that I'll take. Wonder how many that is. You know, some people have just a short heartbeat ledger. They don't know, but God knows. And how do you control that? You don't control that. When you excel and amass great treasure, can you think that it all came about because of your efforts alone? You know, we live on the shoulders of others in many ways. You think about the comforts of home that you have today. And I've been reading books about the pioneers. And we're standing on the shoulders of the pioneers who came into this country and settled this country, fought the battles in this country. And we go home and relax in our lazy boy. Think we did it all ourselves. Do you think of yourself as a self-made man or a self-made woman? Does this very statement exclude your Maker? Who made you to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you think this way, it is not wise, for with this comes pride and a lifting up of oneself over his brother. You know, that's what keeps you from reaching out. Well, I did it. They can do it themselves. We've heard that. Well, you don't know their situation. You don't know what they've come through. You don't know their health needs. You don't know that some woman down the street has been battered by her husband. You don't know. Now, Jesus used the word neighbor for clarity, I suppose, but the two words, brother and neighbor, I think can be interchangeable when you remember that we are all created by God and share His image. So this first principle introduced to us in Genesis tells us as brother helps brother, so too we are to help our neighbors. And our proverb tells us if we are void of this wisdom, the result will be a despising of our neighbor who is of our own flesh. And the Bible says, no man ever hated his own flesh, and therefore we are not to despise our neighbor. Now, pride is the antithesis of wisdom and uncharitableness. Show a man to be void of wisdom. Want to know if you have wisdom? Do you have charitableness? In this, he is ignorant of why he was made, why his neighbor was made, and ignorant of his maker. You know, God is a God of charitableness. What greater thing could he give to us as sinners than his only begotten Son? When a man is void of wisdom, he knows not his mission. He knows not his purpose, which have been defined by his Creator. In Luke 6, 41 through 42, Jesus described a man void of wisdom who concentrated on a small bit in his brother's eye while totally overlooking a big piece of lumber sticking out of his eye. You know, that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? When you think about it, it's amazing what eyesight we have when there's a big piece of lumber sticking in our eye. I can see the bit in your eye. I can see the offense that you made, but I can't see my own offense. The man void of wisdom concentrates on the offense of his neighbor instead of loving and helping his neighbor, and not only that, thinks nothing of the greater offense he may be to his neighbor. You know, you say, my neighbor offends me. Well, what about you? You may be a greater offense. And all the while ignoring that his neighbor is of his own flesh, both being made in the image of God. But you know, there is even a greater offense when the brother is of the same body, that body called the church, whose head is our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you know, you think about your own body offending itself. Does that ever happen? Does your hand slap your face? No, my hand slaps somebody else's face. We're careful about that, but what about offending those in the body of Christ? Great, I think, is the offense of the member of that body who harms the body of Christ. Now, our proverb indicates that the offense to one's neighbor concerns that which comes from the mouth. Proverbs is very, very full of cautions about the mouth. You know, my feet don't get me in trouble much, except they do tend to stumble more. My hands don't get me into trouble much, but I do have a problem with this up here getting me into trouble. Anybody disagree? But you know, this proverb concerns that which comes from the mouth, for the last part of Proverbs 11:12 tells us that the man of understanding holds his peace. Which means that the man who is void of wisdom does not hold his peace. Now notice that word peace. It's spelled P-E-A P-E-A-C-E. It's not P-I-E-C-E, but it's P-E-A-C-E. He holdeth his peace. It means to not bring discord or war. It means to maintain the peace. You know, if you hold your peace, it means to maintain the peace. Now we know from Scripture that wisdom is the door of the mouth. Wisdom knows when the mouth door is to stay shut, and wisdom knows when it is to be opened. A man void of this mouth guardian has an uncontrolled mouth, and that mouth will get him into much trouble and will reveal to his neighbor that he is despised. One thing I've always tried to do with my neighbors is to be as quiet as possible, as careful as possible. You know, you always have to, I'm talking about the neighbors around your house. You can really get into a bad fuss when you fuss with your neighbors around your house. You have to be really circumspect about that. But if you're void of wisdom, that mouth guardian is off duty. He's AWOL. He's not tending to the business. And eventually, your mouth will reveal to your neighbor that he is despised. For how can you love and help those whom you misuse with your mouth? Now, a man of wisdom, a man of understanding, is so equipped that his mouth is not in control, for wisdom is in control. You know, you can have your mouth in control, or you can have your brain in control. Let's say wisdom. One of the purposes of the Proverbs is to give men the ability to perceive the words of understanding. One of the things about the age that we live in, it's full of words. There's words coming at you from media upon media. Is there not? Did you watch the debate last night? A lot of words. Presidential candidates are filled with words. And we have to have wisdom to discern those words, separate those words, put those words in categories, and see who we want to vote for. I hope that you're paying attention so that you're an educated voter. But Satan today fills every void with words which are designed to drown out the words of understanding. God has, you know, in the first few chapters of Proverbs, there's a place where it says, wisdom crieth in the streets. The wisdom of this book, God has given to us to broadcast in the streets so people can hear it and they can judge it and take a look at it compared to the words over here and the words coming from here. It's competitive with the words that Satan fills every void with. But God provides his words that a man may be a man of understanding. Now, think about that word understanding. It's so common, we use it all the time. But it simply means standing under. It means to support. It means a holding. It means to hold in the mind. Having something that you're under that is pressing the mind to make the right choices, to make the right decisions. That's what understanding is. It means that my mind has captured a truth, and the truth becomes mine, and that by that truth, I will operate. You know, I was saved about 40 years ago. Where'd the time go, Mrs. Hobbs? 40 years ago, I was just a brand new Christian, a babe in Christ. But when I became a Christian, boy, I fed on the Word. I had a lot of baggage from other places, words from other places, and I had to get the Word and take and compare the Word with that baggage. And I selected the Word of God. I put the Word of God in my heart, and I chose to operate by the Word of God. And that's what it is to have understanding, to have something to stand on, to have something above you to press on your mind, to conform you to the image of Christ. It means that I now have the same mind as the person who instructs me or speaks to me. I wanted the mind of Christ. You see, when I became a Christian, I didn't really know all the ifs, ands, or buts and the jots and the tittles, but I knew that I wanted what was in here. And then I soon found out that it says, let this mind be in you. And that let means permit it. You know, God doesn't open your mind and pour it in. He's got to have permission. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing what God of the universe says? He says, I need your permission. He doesn't force it on us. He says, let this mind be in you. Take it voluntarily. And that becomes then a man of understanding. I have to stop here, but the Lord is so good. And basically, it boils down to this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, hold your peace. It doesn't mean to don't say anything, but keep the peace when you say it. Keep the peace when you say it. Father, thank you so much for giving us your precious and holy word. Lord, it's just packed. We can't speak enough about it. We can take a verse and we could spend days on that verse because it's so packed. We just touch it like a mine. We go in and get a little nugget. And we thank you, Father, that we can explore the word together and to hide it in our hearts and let this mind be in us. Go before us, Father, to the service this morning. Bless our pastor with words that will bless us and lift you up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.